And Israel said, "Everything that you've commanded us, we will do." How did that work out? Any better? Are we doing any better? Turn with me in the book of James chapter 2 as we will once again go to this passage as the source of our exposition. As you're turning there, I just need to say this. It's not my goal to make you feel bad, ultimately. You know, you may think that as we go through verse by verse in exposition of the Word of God that I spend all week thinking, "Oh, I can't wait to throw this at him." And that's not true most weeks, right? Some weeks it is. Preaching is an odd and foolish thing. For a sinner to tell other sinners how horrible sin is a weird thing. Because you are programmed to be defensive, just like me. And so this morning, as we look to the Word of God, we will see little white lies and big fat sins. And we're so good at justifying our own sin. And as I mentioned last week, we long to feel good about ourselves. This is all but universal. Even people who wrestle with a low opinion of themselves long to be freed from that opinion. And I'm convinced of this: the higher opinion you have of yourself, the smaller Jesus will look to you. It's like a seesaw or a teeter-totter. What do they call it in Hanover, Pennsylvania? You know that big piece of wood where one kid sits here and one kid sits here and goes like this? Seesaw, good. You're among the elect. That's great. That's what I always call it. On a seesaw, if you go up, the other kid by very nature must go down. Unless you're exactly the same weight, but how often does that happen? And when I was a kid, what we would do, I mean other kids, never me, is we would press down on our side until the other kid felt secure. And what would you do? Then you jump off and let him crash. I'm convinced that the higher you are in your mind on the seesaw, the lower Christ must be. And so if I can wound you to heal you, I'll do it. If I must hurt you to help you, I'll do it. Last week we talked about how discrimination and discipleship are mutually exclusive. In other words, we are not to try to hold a sincere faith while at the same time showing partiality. And today we'll talk about sincere obedience. We'll talk about obedience, rebellion, and excuses. What are your favorite excuses for your sin? Is it this? Do you say, "Well, my sin is just a little sin, a little white lie"? Other people's sins are big fat sins, but mine is a cute little sin. Is your excuse something like this? "Any sin is all sin, so don't judge me. We're all just plain old guilty." Is your excuse something like this? "Well, sure, I'm not perfect, but my good outweighs my bad." As if that were true. Is your favorite excuse something like this? "My sin is only natural." As if that explains anything away. God has spoken. We have said that we will do what He says. And we don't. The great Puritan preacher John Flavel says this: "When the will of Christ is understood and known, we have no liberty of choice." But we must be governed by it, even if the duty commanded is very difficult or the sin forbidden very tempting. Beloved, it's all or nothing. Either we are obedient or we are not. And guess what? We're not. We're not. But we want to feel as though we are. That is the heart of partiality. And that's the heart of rebellion we see in disobedience. Would you look with me at verse 10 of James chapter 2, where it says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." How many perfect people are here today? None. And I know we're so prone to think, well, my sin is a little sin. It's not. In Michigan, there was this really steep hill. And right at the bottom of the hill, almost any time you drove down that hill, there was a police officer. It was what we affectionately call a speed trap. And one time, I got trapped. I came racing down that hill and got pulled over right outside one of the elders' houses. And I'm telling the police officer, I'm like, "Officer, I mean, it's steep, and I was in a hurry." And he's like, "So what? You were going whatever it was and whatever it was." And then after that, I abandoned all excuses, and I just said, "Could you just hurry up and write that ticket? Because an elder of the church lives right there." And I remember my kids were littler, and they're like, "Daddy's going to jail." And I... at that point, I would have said anything to get out of the ticket. And you know what? I got the ticket. It was the worst. But the elder never found out until I told him, which was pretty good, less embarrassing. Verse 10. "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." Remember where we've been. If we show partiality, verse 9 says, we are convicted by the law. That is the law itself. The law as a whole speaks condemnation over our souls. In verse 9 it says this: "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." That is, the law itself in all its fullness comes to bear against our sinful souls, even in a small thing like partiality. If we show partiality, we are convicted as sinners. Beloved, it is all or nothing. What does this mean? This means it only takes one sin to be a sinner. A million acts of obedience cannot erase one act of disobedience. Have you ever tried to make it up to somebody? You respond in a way that hurts their feelings, or you treat somebody improperly and you feel bad and you don't want to say you're sorry. So what do? You do five nice things. Does that make up for the one thing that you've done? Never. It's still done. One commentator said this: "James is quite aware that no one can completely keep every commandment in the whole law. But he does not allow anyone to pretend that it suffices to keep only most of the law." See, we are convinced that our sin is small and the sins of others are big. James is trying to convince us that even if we obeyed everything but our favorite sin, the law itself cries out against us as a transgressor, as a sinner, as one who mocks the holiness of God. When we are guilty, we are transgressors of the law as a whole, not just one part of it. The great Greek scholar Robertson said this: "This is law. To be a lawbreaker, one does not have to violate all the laws, but he must keep all the law to be a law-abiding citizen, even laws that one does not like." Friends, how many of you, even in terms of the laws of our land, how many of you obey all of them perfectly? Now, before you answer, going 35 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone is disobedience. Anybody got a heavy foot? And don't you say to yourself, if you're anything like me, well, what do I have to do? I have to keep up with the flow of traffic, right? Right? It's not my fault I'm going 50 in a 15-mile-an-hour zone. It is the person in front of me. But that's not going to work when you get pulled over, right? You're not going to say, well, you know, I'm just keeping up with traffic. Or, it's not my fault, it's his fault. Or, hey, there must be something wrong with my speedometer. Or, I don't even know this person next to me. They carjacked me and made me go faster. None of these will work. Obedience is all or nothing. Disobedience requires one sin. Do any of you feel good about yourselves now? We are convicted by the whole law, not just particular commands. Why? Because disobedience is punished by God. Look at with me at verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." You see, his point is this: the same God said both. In verse 12, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." Disobedience is punished by God. Now, I know some of you, in your heart of hearts, might be thinking this: I don't think he's serious about some of those. Just like you don't think the speed limit sign is serious when it says 25. You think it means 35. Nobody really cares until you get stopped. Some of you may think that whatever you do is in the minor category. And God, he didn't really mean it when he said that he'd punish us for every word that comes out of our mouth. For every breach of his law. It's as if our hope is that God is not just. But he is. He must be. Disobedience is punished by God. Just like the Israelites saying, "Moses, everything you told us to do, we're going to do that. This is going to be great." And God, as it were, I think in Deuteronomy 5, rolls his eyes and says, "Oh, that you had a heart to obey me." The whole law cries out against the sinner, not just individual commands. Because disobedience is punished by God, and because obedience and disobedience is personal to God. Notice what we find in verse 11. It says this. In verse 10 it says, "If you stumble in one point, you become guilty of all." Why? Verse 11 tells us, "For he." You see that? It's not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of who we offend. He, that is God, is the same God who said don't commit adultery, and he's the same God who said don't commit murder. We can't pick. They're both commands of the God we say we love, the God we say we serve, the God who demands obedience, the God who is infinitely holy. Our disobedience is more than a violation of a written code. It is a personal offense to our God. That's why David can say in Psalm 51, against you, you only I've sinned and done what is wrong in your eyes. Every sin is an act of rebellion against the God we say we love. The God who loves us. Let me ask you this. Parents, you want to go out to dinner, have some time, just husband and wife, and you decide we're going to let the kids stay home and govern themselves. How many of you just had a chill go down your spine? And you say to your kids, two rules. Don't spill anything on the couch and don't kill each other. And one of your kid breaks one rule, the other kid breaks the other rule. Which one of them are sinners? Both of them. In fact, they both committed, in a sense, the same thing. They were rebellious against your command. Now, of course, when you come home and find that one of your children committed murder and the other one spilled grape juice on the couch, the punishment will be different, hopefully. But in essence, in the heart, it's similar. It is rebellion against authority. And this will lead us to our next point. What point is James making? Now, we have to be very clear about this, okay? Because a lot of people misunderstand this passage. So let's take this one point at a time. First of all, every sin is not the same in terms of extent. I think a lot of people misunderstand this, and I think they misunderstand Jesus himself in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, where he says this, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What he is saying here is that they are the same in essence, but they're not the same in extent. They're both essentially rebellion, but they're not exactly to the same extent. This is really important to understand, because I've had people come up to me and say, look, Jesus said if you're mad at somebody, you murdered them in your heart, so I might as well just kill this guy. No. It's the same in essence. It is both rebellion against God, but it's not the same in extent. And this verse also doesn't mean that to commit any sin, see, that's not the same as to commit every sin. I've heard people say this numerous times in the course of the Lord's ministry in my life. They'll say things like this, well, I know this guy killed 15 people, but I drove 35 in a 25, so it's the same thing. No, it's not. That's not James's point. James's point is not that every sin is the same in terms of extent, and his point is not to say that to commit any sin is to commit every sin. James's point is this: every sin is the same in terms of essence or nature or character. One author put it this way, "Nevertheless, it goes beyond what can be legitimately inferred from the text to argue that no sin is any worse than any other. All sins may separate us from God, but we would still prefer someone else to tell us a white lie than to initiate a nuclear holocaust." Would you agree with that? So don't miss the point here, beloved. The point here is not to excuse big sins. The point is written to expose little sins. So when Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's just the same as committing adultery, he's not saying that to the extent, he's saying that in terms of essence. It's the same kind of sin. This passage is not written to excuse big sins. It's written to expose little sins like partiality, like looking at someone you shouldn't be looking at hating someone, even though you're nice to them on the outside. So what point is this making about these little sins? It simply is saying this: we cannot excuse our sins because they're little. We cannot simply excuse our sins because they're not as bad as others. In fact, we simply cannot excuse our sins at all. Why? Because you get what you give. You get what you give. Look with me, beloved, at verse 12. It says this: so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What does this mean? This means we are to conduct our lives fully aware of the fact that were we to try to stand before this God on our own merits, he would squash us like a bug. And yet, so often we speak as though we will not be judged. And we act as though we will not be judged. We think that we're great. And we offend ourselves to think that God may think otherwise. Verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who's shown no mercy. Merciless. Dear friends, if you're here today and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would love to tell you just how important you are, just how awesome you are, just how great you are. But I love you too much. So I reluctantly, dutifully tell you that even one offense against the holy God will render you susceptible to the merciless wrath you deserve. And I say that to scare the daylights out of you. Because there's a remedy for this. You get what you give. And so if you show partiality against people and you're hard against them and you marginalize them, you reject them because you think you are better than them, get ready. This means that we're supposed to speak a certain way and to act a certain way. Sincere obedience is merciful. What this means is that sinners treat sinners, like fellow sinners. Do you treat people this way? It means that we live in the sober reality that every act of disobedience, every lack of full obedience, is an offense to this God. Do you live like that? Or are you convinced you're great? This passage is not written to excuse big sins. It's written to expose little sins. So friends, it is true, we shall still fall short. We shall find that when we would do good, evil will be present with us. But the attempt is glorious and shall not be wholly in vain. He that gives us thus to will enable us to perform with growing success and teach us to profit even by our mistakes and imperfections. This is a former slave trader talking. He says, we're always going to fall short, but it is good, nevertheless, to fight our sins. To fight. Not to justify, not to excuse, not to balm over the wounds of our own conscience, but to fight our sin. And then when we're done fighting, to fight some more. Friends, it's now or never. I know there's a shelf life for every sermon. And I know it'll be really easy to leave here today and go out to lunch and leave that issue of your conscience to just kind of fade away. Don't do that. Let me ask you this, friends. What sins are you excusing? I'm rude to people, but I'm telling the truth. Or I'm going 50 in a 25 mile an hour zone, but hey, God gave me a heavy foot. It's His fault. Or it's just a look, I never act on it. Or I want to strangle this person, but I put on a very pleasant face. What sin are you excusing in your life? Are you convinced that since you're mostly obedient, that you're okay? Years ago, I remember somebody came up to me and said, God better let me into heaven. That gets my hackles up, okay? I want to hear the rest of the conversation at that point. You got my attention, okay? And the person said, because all the good things that I've done, He's got to let me in. And I looked at this person and I just said, well, what about the bad things? You might think that if there was a scale here, your scale would be tipped this way with all your good works. What about your bad ones? Are you convinced that your sins are minor, but your obedience is major? Or are you hoping that the holy God of the universe will say to you, I didn't really mean that. Go on in. When I commanded that, I was just seeing how far people could go. Don't worry about it. It's all good. Beloved, He will not do that. He will not do that. To do that would be to compromise His holiness. He won't do that. And He has a list of every word you've said, everything you've done, everything that should crush your heart in this moment. He knows it all. So what are you excusing? What are we excusing? Are we hoping that deep down inside, God is only mostly holy? Because we think we're only mostly holy? No, God is perfectly holy and we are perfectly corrupt. The seesaw is this. God is high. We are low. Praise the Lord. John Newton said this, and I hope you believe this. Sin is the sickness of the soul. And while we're wasting time talking politics, and while we're wasting time talking about whatever it is that we think is important in this world, let us not forget, sin is the sickness of the soul. In itself, mortal and incurable. As to any power in heaven or earth, but that of the Lord Jesus only. Let me ask you this. How do you hope to escape judgment? What are you banking on? If obedience is required, right? And you don't have it perfectly, right? How on earth are you going to get in? Amen. Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" The answer is Jesus, who is perfectly holy, who never told a little white lie, who never shaved the edges of the truth to make them smoother, who never offended his Father, not once. And he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." See, the problem is, we're not heavy laden. We think we're okay. And we're not weary because we haven't fought that much against our sin. When you begin to fight your sin, you will be weary. You will be heavy laden. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Romans chapter 8, right after Paul says this, in chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So therefore, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners. Wretched people that we are. Who will deliver us from the body of this death? The answer is God will, through Jesus Christ. Don't let your conscience soften. Let's go to him. Dear Heavenly Father, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. Because we are convicted by the law, the whole law. We are convicted because we are sinners. And Lord, even now in our hearts, we may sense a desire to justify ourselves. A desire to explain away the sin which so easily entangles us and die in the process. So Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit grant to us the ability to simply lay down our weapons of rebellion, to recognize that we are exposed by your holiness, and throw ourselves at your mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. If there's someone here today and they're struggling to quote unquote be a better person, show them. Show them it's not about what they do, what they don't do. It's not about their power or lack of power. It is that they are sinful. And you have provided a way of escape. You have provided the way of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's someone here listening to my voice, maybe online or later or whatever, and they start to feel a little defensive, Would you conquer that by your Spirit and lead them to say something like this, Lord, I get it. I'm a sinner. In fact, I don't even just do the little sins. I do the big sins. I want to speak and I want to act as those who will be judged. And if I speak and act as someone who will be judged, I'm afraid because I cannot stand before you. Would you please grant the perfect righteousness of Jesus to me? Would you credit my account with his goodness and cover my badness? Would you accept me? Not as a great prize, but as a broken lamb who's weary, heavy laden. Lord, we don't justify our behavior. We break over it. For those of us who are already Christians, grant to us the ability to fight. Not picking and choosing what things we will obey. And despite the countless failures of every day, grant to us the ability to fight until the fight is over. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.